Would you please be seated, taking your scriptures, turn with me again to Joshua chapter 23. In chapter 22, we saw an unexpected assembly, a confrontation over what could have become a significant conflict. 10 tribes assembling with 2.5 tribes. And that ended wonderfully. Now in chapter 23, we have another assembly. This is an assembly for all of Israel, particularly the leaders of Israel. And then we'll come again to chapter 24 soon, and there we will see another assembly, the final, which will be a covenant renewal assembly. In chapter 23, we are going to hear Joshua, a man of old age, ready to go as all the way of the earth goes, to death, leaving a final charge to his family, the family of God. And fathers especially, and mothers as well, you learn from this chapter the kind of things you want to be talking about as you are on your way out of this world. You hear learn from old man Joshua that the things that are eternal and unbroken, the things that will measure the life of your children, the things that must be said, these are the things that should be ever more upon our lips and our hearts and in our prayers as we approach our death day. Let us learn that without mentioning it now even further. Let us pray and then hear the final verses of this chapter, beginning in verse 9. Gracious God, we do ask for your help. Help us, Lord, to hear. Having heard, help us believe. Having believed, O God, help us to obey. Having obeyed, O Lord, help us to hear again. Father, we pray that we would not grow tired of being instructed from your word. We pray, O God, that we would not see any of this as tedious, as something we have to endure so we can get on with the things that really interest us today. Oh, Father, this is sometimes in our heart. Count this sin now, Lord, not against us. And by the merits and mercies of Jesus Christ, who has covered even this sin, let us hear unto your pleasure in obedience, wrought by saving faith, renewed faith, enduring faith, steadfast faith. All your work in us, let us, Father, enjoy the work. In Jesus' name, amen. Joshua chapter 23, the reading begins at verse 9. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they will be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. And now I am about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given to you. This is the word of God. We are going to be back in this chapter next Lord's Day morning. I will be giving careful attention to the Scripture's teaching on marriage. You saw it emerge here for a moment in this chapter. We will dedicate a whole message to this subject next Lord's Day morning using this passage, and it will give us great understanding for our children and for our friends on whom we can marry, whom we must not marry, and why it's so important. That will be next Lord's Day morning. We'll be back in Joshua 23. This morning, we want to give good consideration to Joshua's final speech, a speech where he is calling us to have a devotion that is proper to a relationship that is eternal. Simply as that. So I ask this question: of all the relationships that you see around you on any given day, which of those relationships do you think require the most care? The answer is very simple, isn't it? Relationships which require the most care are those which have the highest standards of love. And not all relationships have a high standard of love. Take our family dog, for example. He's beloved by some. Pippin is our family pet. We have a relationship with him, no doubt. We feed Pippin. We walk Pippin. We play with Pippin. We scratch him sometimes, even when he is not itching. We take him to the vet once a year. But we have never made a vow to Pippin. We have never promised that Pippin would be our only pet. We might say we love Pippin as a manner of speaking, but we are not very careful about our love for him. We leave Pippin home alone for hours at a time. We never take him on a family vacation. You cannot find him in one of our vacation pictures. And we even hug other dogs. And we even have other pets. We have 6 fish right now in our house. And to be really honest, if Pippin someday needed an expensive surgery to stay alive, we would not do it. Love for an animal does not demand our greatest care. We are much more careful to love those who have been made in God's image. Pippin has not. Our children have. Our wives and husbands have. So we would sell our house if it would keep our children alive. When we presented our children for baptism, we took vows for them, vows before God, to love and to care for them for God's glory. But there is a relationship that is even higher in its standards of love and requires even more care than this one. And that's the relationship between a husband and a wife. A husband and a wife must be very careful to love one another with much more care than we love Pippin. A husband and a wife have entered a covenant. They have taken vows to one another before God. They must be very careful. A husband must not give to any other woman his heart, his secrets, his body, his wealth. A husband must be very careful. A wife must not give to any other man her heart, her secrets, her body, her wealth. She must be very careful. A wife and a husband must keep their richest reserves of strength and tenderness for one another. They must be very careful about doing this. Now, there's another relationship that requires a level of care like that of a marriage. This other relationship, like marriage, is an exclusive relationship. It is the relationship between the redeemed people of God and their Redeemer, the Lord. God Himself, like a husband, has taken a vow to His sinful people. He has taken a vow to us. He has vowed to be faithful, to be true, to be steadfast in love towards His elect church the people he has redeemed and is redeeming. He said to Israel, while they were still slaves in Egypt, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. Exodus 6, verse 6 and 7. Did you hear something that sounds like a marriage vow there? At a wedding, what does a minister say to the groom? Do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold, to love and to cherish, and so on? Well, the Lord God says to his church, the bride of Christ, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. That's a vow from God. When we were still whores, promiscuous and lustful in the arms of the world, slaves to demonic pimps and pharaohs, God came and fought to have us. Now that bores you to tears if you've never thought yourself a whore before God. That bores you to tears if you never thought yourself a prostitute to the world. And you wouldn't think yourself of that as that way if you haven't listened to the word of God. But if you have, you know the truth of you. That you, when you were a whore, God came and fought to have you, to claim you, to name you as his own. He came and he sought you, he took you, he cleansed you, he washed your filth off, your sin off, and he pledged himself to you. And for his part, he is very careful to keep all of his promises. There's no gap, no daylight between him and his bride. He is very careful to keep the integrity of the union he created. But he must call on us to be very careful ourselves. He must call us to give careful attention, as you heard it in this chapter, careful attention to the love and devotion we owe to God. This is what you are hearing in Joshua 23. In the final year of his life, Joshua calls for this assembly. He says all of Israel can come, but he really means that they can come because their leaders are summoned. And they can listen as Joshua charges the leaders of the nation. Joshua is doing here what we see Paul do in Acts 20. As he's leaving Ephesus, he calls all the elders to meet him down at the pier, and he charges them in a similar way. That's what good leaders do, good fathers do. So these elders and leaders and officers, they all are summoned. Joshua wants to challenge the entire nation through them. He wants to challenge the entire nation to be a faithful covenant partner with Yahweh. And he deliberately uses the language of marriage to make the challenge. Joshua borrows the Hebrew wording of Genesis 2:24, where God first defined what committed care in a marriage union must look like. God said, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cling to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Well, Joshua brings that same language into verse 8 of our chapter. He says, you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done this day. And then in verse 13, he warns against spiritual adultery, saying, do not turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations. And then right in the middle, between verse 8 and 13, we hear this positive exhortation. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. Joshua's whole vision in this chapter is that God's people would be faithful partners in the covenant union God himself created through redeeming love. We must be very careful, he's saying, not to let anything or anyone corrupt the covenant devotion we owe to our true husband, who loved us even when we were dead in our trespasses and made us alive together with Christ. That's from Ephesians 2, of course. So we must be very careful, Joshua says, not to give our hearts as a people or as a believer, not to give our secrets, not to give our bodies, not to give our wealth, our affections to any boyfriends or girlfriends, because we are already married to God in Christ. And what I mean, of course, by that is that the worldly culture around us is always trying to corrupt our devotion to God. There is a mistress always lurking about to move in on a holy union between God and his church. There is a gigolo always nearby from the world wanting to move in on the holy union between God and his church. And we must be very careful about it. The godless culture wants to spoil the affections of this holy union. This is what Satan has been doing from the beginning, and his offspring love to do it. The godless culture will not be very careful themselves to protect this holy union. So somebody else must be. And God has no need to be warned to be very careful. He is without sin. He is always protecting the holy union between himself and his church. We are the ones who must be exhorted to be very careful. Only the church of Christ knows we are a bride bought at a price. We are the covenant partner who must be very careful to love the one who pledged himself to us. Now, we have to understand something. We are not equal partners in this union. Joshua says over and over again in this speech that it is God who has fought for Israel. A sampling is in verse 3. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Israel did not fight for God. Later in this chapter, even when Joshua mentions their fighting, and when he mentions it in such a way that you think, are these Marvel superheroes? One man of them sends 1,000 to flight? Is this Batman? Even when Joshua mentions their fighting in the most superfluous language, he only mentions it to say, it happened because the Lord was fighting for you. It's like the Lord encourages you, but he only encourages you by his grace. I hope we like that kind of encouragement. We are not equal partners. Israel did not come seeking God as if God were ever in bondage or in trouble or in need. No, God sought them. God fought for them. God delivered them and established them in the world as a people of his own possession. That was all God's plan, God's work. And as a champion lover, the Lord put Israel out of the reach of her enemies, brought them into his kingdom behind his high walls, so that the oppressing wickedness of the wicked would not dwell in them or upon them. God did that. This fight of God for his bride was ultimately finished when he sent his son. That's why Jesus said, "It is finished." What do you mean, Lord? Well, I mean it's finished. The work is done. Enjoy the work. And you'll know you're enjoying it when you're conforming your life to a very careful devotion of your covenant partner, the Lord God. So the fight was ultimately finished when the Son was sent. As Scripture says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. That's a fight, right? That's the result of a fight, isn't it? It's the same Lord, Yahweh, Yeshua, the Lord God fighting for his people, beating back their enemies, setting them free from bondage and devotion to him, the devil. So God was not afflicted by the works of the devil. We were, so he came and fought for us. And Christ Christ finished the fight for his bride. Hebrews 2:14 says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil." That's Hebrews 2:14, speaking again of the fight. Our warrior Savior fighting to take us captive from the strong man who once held us captive, to deliver us from the wicked one who once made us wicked. And we love to be wicked. We were whores of wickedness. Yet God came and fought for us so that we would be sons of righteousness. He did it through his Son. So we are not equal partners in the fight for our salvation. And listen very carefully now, because it is this very truth that we are not equal partners. This truth of God's initiating grace, his redeeming grace, that is presented in our passage as the motivation for careful devotion to God. Look at verse 6. "Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left." Now the language right there at the end of verse 6 about turning, well, actually not turning to the right or the left, that is the same idea as "be very careful" in verse 11. But look at the language that begins verse 6. "This is the reason why you should and why you can be very careful." Joshua says, "Therefore, be very strong." Key word, therefore. That word points backwards to verse 3, 4, and 5, which tells us about God's zeal to be our God, to fight for us, to see our problems as his problems, to see our enemies as his enemies, to see our temptations as those he wants to keep us from. "Therefore" points back to those glorious indicatives. In other words, Joshua is saying, find your strength to be very careful in God's strength to care for you. We just sang that a minute ago in our song, that our might is in his might. Let me say this again so that you may have a revolution in your zeal to obey God. We are to find our strength to be very careful in devoting ourselves to him in his strength for caring for us. This is the logic of faith. The logic of faith is being pressed upon your heart today. Can you hear it? Joshua is saying that our careful obedience to God will come forth as our faith responds to God's fighting love for us. Joshua knows obedience will not come forth if we think our obedience earns God's love. There is no strength in that. If we think that our devotion and our zeal in it is what earns our love with God, we will always be sort of suspicious of God. And not only that, we'll be believing a lie. We will be believing something other than Christianity altogether. We will be believing something that's not even in the Bible, except when it's rejected and repudiated by Christ among the Pharisees. Our obedience does not earn God's love. We will only be very strong, as verse 6 says, to be very careful, as verse 11 says, when our faith is hearing clearly what God has done as the lover who pursued us, who fought for us, and who keeps us as his own. And this is why some people have so little interest in being very careful about their devotion to God. They have stopped seeing themselves as filthy whores who have been delivered from wicked pimps by a strong, holy, pure lover who wants them and cleanses them and keeps them. They've stopped seeing themselves as those who have received the benefits of the warrior Savior's fight. We have become worldly when we forget from whence we have come. Go home and read Ezekiel 16 about the whore. about the filthy woman. It's the Lord's own parable to describe his entire church. Let me tell you today, you will be happier than you've ever been when you realize you are a whore delivered by a champion who gives you his holiness, not because you were so close to lovely, but because he is so great in grace. This is why we lose our zeal to be very careful. There's no passion in us for God when we forget where he found us and how he served us and how unlikely it is that he would love us. You have no passion for him when you think that you are, of course, a Christian. You were the most likely of persons to become a Christian. Look how good you were when you were five. You weren't good. No man is good, especially no five-year-old. Now let's ask this question. What does a very careful devotion to our divine lover look like? Well, Joshua here tells us our devotion for God has a positive duty and a negative duty. First, he says, careful devotion means we hang on every word our divine lover is speaking. To be very careful to love him, verse 11, means we will hang on his every word, this one who is our warrior savior. Verse 6, keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. This is the ring on our finger. This is the gold of a true covenant partner devoted to God. This is the shine on your life. That you keep and you do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. This is the positive side of devotion. We are not aimless nor accidental in being very careful to respond to God's love. We don't go on hunches. We go to the Word. We conform our lives to God's law out of ardent affection for Him. This is what James was speaking of when he said in the New Testament, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. James 2:12. He calls it that because we are not under the law as a covenant of works where we can be justified or condemned by the law. No, we are in Christ. Only Christ has met the demands of the law. Only Christ has justified us. But believers are, however, under the law as a law of liberty. The divine moral law leads us in the freedom of the spirit-born children of God. It leads us in the freedom from the bondage to sin. It leads us in the freedom to pursue the holiness of God as it pleases God. Nowhere else can you pursue the freedom of your new nature in Christ but by following God's inscripturated law, because you know no other the mind of God and his nature but by his law. When Joshua calls us to use our strength to keep and do what Moses wrote, he is thinking of the Ten Commandments, and so should we. We know this because in Deuteronomy chapter 4, which literally means the second law, that's what Deuteronomy means, the second giving of the law, in that book, chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, Moses tells us what his whole book is about. He says, my book is an exposition of the Ten Commandments. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules, that you might do them in the land that you are going over to possess. Now, this is wonderful, because it tells us very clearly that what Joshua is talking about in chapter 23 is the Ten Commandments. We know that the ceremonial aspects of the law have not continued with the death of Christ, but the moral law, inscripturated in the Ten Commandments, continues as the law of liberty in our lives. And if we have never thought, well, I really don't think I'm supposed to be doing the law, listen to how Joshua describes the generation that is now with him in Cana on this very day at the end of verse 8. You shall cling to the Lord your God just as you have done to this day. We can do it. This is spirit-wrought obedience through faith, resting upon the foundation of God's covenant love for us. We can obey the law. You see, Joshua couldn't say that if he was looking at Israel through the law as a covenant of works. They've never done it. Nobody's ever kept the whole law as a covenant of works. He's looking at the law as a law of liberty. They have been enjoying conforming their lives to the Ten Commandments. Easy for you to say. Not perfectly. This is not about perfectionism. It's about affection. Even when they failed to keep the law, they confessed their sins and got up and went on. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you, do you even know the Ten Commandments? Could you stand up and give testimony to them right now in proper order? If you have never thought it important to know them, somewhere in the back of your head, you have told yourself, well, I don't want to be too careful about my devotion to God. You have said to yourself somewhere just the opposite of what our text says today. Be very careful. If you don't know the Ten Commandments, right now, your devotion to God should shame you a little bit. It shouldn't condemn you. We are not condemned in Christ, but you can be rightly ashamed that you have not given the devotion that you should to the very things that God has called you to give to. And I'm going to challenge you. When you became a member of this church, we took you through our membership class, and almost half of our membership manual is on the Ten Commandments. So you've been through the Ten Commandments. Have you lost your love and your devotion? Let me ask you this. Have you studied the Ten Commandments lately? Have you taken up a copy of the larger catechism, which is in the back of this book, perhaps? Well, I know it's here. Have you studied the Ten Commandments? Have you kind of grown restless if you've kind of drifted and haven't studied the Ten Commandments for a while? I know a lot of people in this room were at Camp Westminster where all they got were the Ten Commandments. Why do you think that's what Camp Westminster was all about? Because we are under the law of liberty as the children of God. We now have the Spirit. We are free. We are free to walk away from sin and walk in the paths of holiness as God has defined them. So that is the positive. The negative way we show our devotion for God comes in verses 7 and 12. In verse 7 and verse 12, we are taught that we must repudiate and we must separate. And this is what we will use to set ourselves up for coming back next Lord's Day to hear a message upon marriage. We will go a little bit further next Lord's Day on repudiation and separation. But let me say this much this morning. We want to follow God's word in this congregation. We don't want to follow our own minds and our own hunches. We have just heard the positive side of devotion that is very careful means doing all that God has written in the Ten Commandments. We must be a people who study and understand the Ten Commandments. If you are suspicious of any one of those commandments, if you are wanting to be very careful about your love for God, you must go and sit at the Lord's feet and resolve your suspicion with every one of those Ten Commandments. Because they are the path, the brightly lit path down which God summons you, down the narrow road that pilgrims walk, to a life that is pleasing and enjoying God. If we think this is not the case, I will challenge you right now. If you think the Ten Commandments are inconsequential to pleasing and enjoying God, you have got that idea from somewhere else than the Bible. Next week, we will learn that we cannot just pursue the Ten Commandments. We must actually say no and repudiate at times and separate at times from the godless culture that is around the church. We will see this in verse 7 and 12. Let us pray now and ask the Lord for his help. We are a people, Lord God, bought with a price. We are not our own. Father, we confess here in what may be one of our better moments that we were once whores, lustful prostitutes in the embrace of the world. Joshua will say the very same thing about Abraham in the next chapter. You have said it about us in many places. We were a people dead, ruled by Satan, children of disobedience and wrath. Lord God, we praise you and bless you for the love that pursued us, not because we were lovely, but because it was your determination to embrace us in a covenant of grace, to make us your people. It was your pleasure to have your people be a people redeemed instead of being a people always perfect. This redounds to the glory, honor, and wisdom of the Redeemer. Father, we pray that we would be freshly amazed and surprised, freshly devoted to the lover who sought us, who fought for us to have us, who washed the filth off of us, and who keeps us evermore through the blood of the covenant. May we give a devotion that is an appropriate response, appropriate in its foundation of faith, appropriate in its ardor of being very careful to love the Lord thy God. Lord, let it not be said of us on the day of your appearing that we were much more very careful about things of this age that will not pass into the eternal age. May it not be said of us that we were very careful only about our sports teams, only about our hobbies, only about our retirement funds, only about our properties and our buildings and our foundations under the house. Father, may we be a people who are very careful and not ashamed to be said of such. For the Savior who has loved us, in his name we pray, amen.